Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. Well, this morning I want to talk about fellowship. And if somebody were to ask you, how did you worship God over the past 7 days? I wonder what our response would be. We'd probably go to the things that we naturally kind of tend to gravitate towards in regards to thinking about what worship is. And we say things like, well, you know, I was pretty diligent and I read the Word of God in quiet time this week and spent some significant time in prayer. I went to church on Sunday to sit under the Word and to sing praises, and I worship God with my giving. I wonder how many of us would gravitate to this response. I worship God this week just by hanging out with other Christians. I worship God this week just by hanging out with other Christians. And so often we think about our relationship with God in the vertical and we forget that there's a whole bunch of stuff in the Word of God that are really, really incredibly valid expressions of worship that aren't necessarily about the vertical but rather the horizontal as we reach out and as you and I just do life together, because we weren't created to do life on our own. We were created to live in community. We were created to be learn to be dependent upon each other. Acts 2 and 42, speaking of the early church, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It's interesting, all of those things in that list are actually expressions of worship. Most of those we understand. Devotion to the Word of God is worship. The breaking of the bread, that's communion, is certainly an expression of worship. Prayer, we know, is an act of worship. But I love the fact that in the middle of this passage, speaking about the worship habits of the early church, it says they committed themselves, they devoted themselves to having fellowship. They committed themselves, they devoted themselves to each other. And that's the purpose of my message this morning, is to encourage you to realize that one of the greatest ways we honor God is in the way that we do life together. The way that we are committed to one another, the way that we honor one another. Friends, again, we need community. We need other people around us. We need to learn to relate to each other in the context of healthy Christian community, where we are just encouraging each other in faith, but we're encouraging each other just in the stuff of life. And I think, and I've said this on many occasions before, but I think the church should be the greatest example of community to the world, and recognizing that it's a world that increasingly is forgetting what community is all about. Romans 12 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes, as he writes to a church in Rome — he's not actually visited ever the church in Rome and never got there — but he says this in his letter encouraging them. In Romans 12 and 10, he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." So he's writing this to a fledgling church, and he's saying right off the bat, his encouragement here: be devoted to each other. Make sure that your love for each other is strong. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, at the end of this letter, Paul signs off. Now, I don't know about you, but often when I write emails, because I tend to be a very task-oriented person, I'll write the email, I'll be about to send it, and I think, no, I need to personalize it. So I'll go back to the start and say, "Hi, hope you're doing really, really well." And then I talk to them about what I wanted to talk to them about. And then I'll personalize it again by saying, you know, "Say good day to your family," or whatever it might be. We generally are polite in the way that we sign off letters, and perhaps many of us do a similar kind of thing. We like to get to the point, but we kind of personalize it as well. Well, Paul has spent 15 chapters getting to the point, and then he actually spends the whole of chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Romans, doing this extended sign-off. And I'm going to tackle it this morning the best way that I can, because it's filled with very, very foreign names. So I'll anticipate a crunchy if I get them all right. So I'll just put that over here somewhere and award myself if I get through it. And he says this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the house of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philogelus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Thank you very much. I'll put it back, but I deserve it. Now listen, I want to dig into this a little bit this morning to emphasize my point about fellowship. Because this is the kind of passage, and it's a whole chapter of it, that you kind of glaze over a little bit when you're reading it, and you don't actually fully grasp the great lesson that I think, or the great observations that we discover here, particularly in regards to fellowship. So using this as a template for us, what does fellowship look like from the Apostle Paul's point of view? Well, I think the first key that we can learn from the way that he signs off on this letter is you just acknowledge people. And this needs to be an important part of our fellowship with each other. We acknowledge people. I love the fact that Colin and Glenda Overton, every morning, every Sunday morning, are there. They're not on roster. They just do it because they love to greet people and to acknowledge people. And Paul says over and over and over and over again in this chapter, he says, greet this person and greet that person and greet this person and greet that person. And so just acknowledging people needs to be such an important part of our fellowship. That's why we kind of break at the head of the service after we've sung a few songs and just go and greet somebody around you, because this is such a critical part of our fellowship. It's really interesting, commentators point out that about half the people in this particular list are people who, in the context of the culture of Paul's day, were not people who were influential. They were either slaves or women who did not have equal status with men, even close to equal status with men in those days. But they were people who had very little influence or very little power in the context of their community. And Paul is singling these people out. It's interesting, he's not name-dropping. He's not saying, well, here's all the important people I know, and because they're important to me, they need to be important to you. You need to honour those people because they are influential people. He is, in fact, doing the opposite and singling out and naming just ordinary, common people who did not have any influence. And he's saying, hey, welcome them. Acknowledge them. Greet them. I've called them by name. I want you to call them by name as well. C- Communicate your love to them. Show them that they do belong. It's exactly what the church needs to do. James writes these words in James 2 and 1, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'Will you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet?' Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Friends, we can never show partiality. We greet and we welcome and we honor and we respect and we value any human being of any standing. Can I hear an amen this morning? I reckon our church does okay at being a welcoming environment. We can always do better, but I love the fact that it is repeatedly one of the things that visitors tell us. They say, "I felt welcomed. I felt connected with." I think it was Adam Parsons in one of those legacy videos who said, "You know, we thought we'll go and check this church out, and the test will be if nobody says anything to us, being first timers, we'll know it's not the church for us." Well, apparently it was the opposite, and they were overwhelmed, and they're actually the last ones to leave. Is Adam here this morning? No, he's not, so it's good. I can embellish the story. Let's go one step further. No, we won't. But it ended up they were the last ones to leave on that particular morning because so many people were reaching out and connecting with them. So it's good. And Paul says, make people feel welcome. We communicate people's value simply by acknowledging. We're glad you're here. Acknowledging people. Second point, I think, as we draw some lessons out of this writing of Paul, the other thing he does in the context of this sign-off in this chapter is not only does he acknowledge people, but he also acknowledges achievement. And I think this is really important. We practice greeting people, we welcome people, we show people they are valued by acknowledging them, but then we commend achievements. In verse 1 he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a server of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me." And as he goes through this list, he often talks about how these people have been such a blessing, how these people have been assistants to him, or how these people have been instrumental in the life of the church. And notice what he says. He says, "She's our sister in the Lord. She is a servant of the church. She has helped a lot of people." What does it mean to commend somebody's accomplishments? I think there's an element of commending and acknowledging and recognizing people's accomplishments that all has to do with honor. It has to do with honor. Here's a really interesting aside. I love on a Sunday morning, when we're halfway through setup, I'll duck down to a coffee shop and I'll buy a coffee for the guys who are absolutely here every Sunday morning, the first here and often the last to leave. I'll just go and buy them a coffee and bring back and give them a coffee. It's just one of the ways that I can bless and acknowledge these guys. It was at Krusty's Bakery. There's a shout out for Krusty's Bakery. But I was there this morning and somebody was there who was from another church. And they said, "Oh, is this your Sunday morning routine?" And I said, "Oh, I'm just buying coffee for the boys. And I'm just buying it for the setup team." And he said this. He said, "Oh, you're not spoiling them, are you?" And I said, "No, I'm honouring them." Yeah. And when we acknowledge each other's achievements, we are conveying honor. And increasingly, we are in a society that is forgetting how to honor people. And I think I said this on Mother's Day. We are so scared of offending people that we fail to honor others. We think if I'm honoring somebody, it means somebody else is missing out, and I'm scared that I'm going to offend them. And our right to be offended seems to be a greater right than the right we have to honor those who achieve. And so when we acknowledge achievement, it's not about spoiling people or, you know, giving them a big head. It's just simply saying, I recognize you and I value your contribution. It's one of the things I love about crunchy time. Now, we often have a laugh around crunchy time for children who lost their first tooth 2 years ago. It's all good. You're visiting. That's okay. But we honour kids who came fifth in a running race because it's like, hey, you're important to us as a family. And so we give out chocolate. And can I say, in the life of this church, back in the fourth hall days, we had somebody walk out. They were a visitor who walked out during crunchy time because they were horrified that we would be doing such a thing and desecrating the house of the Lord in such a... It's like, well, you obviously don't belong here then. I think it's one of the best things we do because we're family. And what do families do? They celebrate the good stuff. They celebrate the significant things. And so in a sense, that's one way, a little way and a fun way that we actually acknowledge and honour people's accomplishments. The third way that we can affirm and encourage one another, and Paul says this in his closing, he says in Romans 16 and 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, don't go reaching for the mouthwash and the lip gloss because there is a cultural context. In Paul's time, the holy kiss, was a very common and accepted greeting. I liken it to the European double kiss, cheek, cheek. That's foreign to us. So we don't do that. But it is valid that in the right context, we are generous with our affection. In our culture, it's a handshake, it's a fist bump, it's a hug. And I can encourage you, a front hug with the same sex is okay. A side hug with the opposite sex, if you are wise, is also okay. So we've got to exercise great wisdom and sensitivity in that. But let me say that increasingly in a society that is being forced to become so individualistic and so fragmented and so disconnected for one another, some people just actually long for human touch. And I'm not talking about intimacy, I'm just talking about human touch. A hand on a shoulder, a handshake, the right kind of hug. Again, it is just one of the ways that we affirm each other. It is one of the ways that we convey to each other that you are valuable to me. So again, we've got to have the right context. Again, we've got to be very, very sensitive to people's boundaries. I don't know, I think I shared this story not too long ago, really early on in the early days of life, back in the fourth hall days again. We had a lovely, lovely lady who was one of our welcomers, and she just loved to hug everybody. And then we had a lady who didn't like to be hugged at all, and there was a story behind that. And she actually was bold enough to say to her one day, look, I really don't like being hugged. I'm not a hugger. To which this lovely saint said, well, I am, so get over it, and then proceeded to hug her. Now, can I say, that's not wise. We need to be respectful of one another's boundaries. But let me tell you, there is something about physical touch expressed in an appropriate and respectful way that is so vital to fellowship. Can I hear an amen this morning? The fourth thing that we see in this, and it's quite interesting, but I think incredibly, incredibly powerful, is that Paul simply conveys a blessing. And he says in Romans 15 and 33, which is the last verse of verse 15, just before we picked up our key text today, and I think that's actually where the dialogue starts. And he says, the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace be with you all. And this is actually a habit of Paul's in his writing. 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. These are simple blessings. Some of you may have come from a traditional church background, denominational church background, where at the end of the service, the priest or the minister would raise his hands and he would pronounce the blessing, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and words to that effect. Now, there is something very powerful about that that actually gets lost because it just becomes a ritualistic tradition. But there is something powerful in conveying a blessing, and it is a very, very valid thing. In fact, if you look through the New Testament, it was often that leaders would bless the people or parents would bless the children. And this conveying of a blessing was so critically important that to not receive a blessing was actually considered the opposite. It was considered to be a curse. So in the context of today and in the context of our church family, how do we do that? How do we go about conveying a blessing? What does it mean? Well, it's simply conveying to another person that I want the richness and the fullness of God's love, God's favor, God's provision, God's health to be upon you and to be upon your family. And it's a very valid thing. I often say, and you know in my written communications, I always finish it with blessings or bless you. And that's not just the thing that a pastor does because he's trying to sound religious. From my heart, there is something sincere that says, I want to convey, I want to confer a blessing onto you and to your family. It's not just a polite Christian greeting. I truly want God's blessing and the fullness of God's blessing to be upon your life. I want to bless you because God has blessed me. I want to confer a blessing because it's exactly what God has done for each one of us. In fact, God demonstrates this. We know this. God blessed us in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible said, Christ died. He sent his Son to be the ultimate source of blessing to us. So here's the thing as we close. John 13, I'll invite the team back up. John 13 and 34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There is something so powerful as we commit to each other in loving fellowship, as we commit to acknowledging each other, as we commit to affirming each other, as we commit to just loving and being there for one another. There is something supernatural that happens that when outsiders look on, they go, you know what? There is something so real and so valid about what happens in this place. They might not be able to quantify that in spiritual terminology or understand it from a spiritual perspective, but there is just something about the way that we sincerely love each other that causes them to go, you know what, maybe there is something about God that is real. And this is why our fellowship is such a valid expression of worship, because there is something that God so delights in our fellowship with one another that he just brings a supernatural touch. And that supernatural touch becomes a tremendous witness. You know, just come back from the Philippines, and I think it was Wednesday week ago. We're in a really, really remote village on Oriental Mindoro, and visiting a compassion project. And each time we visited compassion projects through that week, we'd meet in the local church, and the kids would bring items and just do a presentation. But we basically have a church service together. On the Wednesday, we're in this remote village and we're in AOG church, and they struck up the worship and it was like, oh, this is awesome. It's like I'm home. And let me say, one of the most tangible proofs of the reality of God in my experience is to be in some of the most remote parts of the world, having fellowship with other Christians. And what God does by His Holy Spirit is there is just this instant familiarity that transcends culture, that transcends language, and you just know that these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have fellowship together, and it is so familiar, it is so beautiful, it is so powerful, and it so speaks to the reality of God who unifies us by His Holy Spirit. And it's not a cultural thing, it is a very, very spiritual thing. And I've had that experience repeated over and over and over and over again in countless different churches in, again, a culturally foreign place, in a place where I don't even understand the language, and yet there is something so beautiful and so instantly familiar that is God's Holy Spirit binding us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is a wonderful and beautiful thing. Friends, let me encourage you. Let's be committed to fellowship. Let's be committed to one another. I think Satan loves the statistic that says regular church attendance is now represented by 50% of our people being in the room on any one day. Sadly, we do reflect that global statistic. It's a global statistic for the Western church. In fact, in some areas, it's getting down as low as 30% are in the room on any one day. I'll keep banging on about this because we have the responsibility to the next generation, because if that's how it is for our generation, what are we modeling to our children's generation as far as what fellowship looks like? Because if we don't arrest that, if we don't convey to them the value of fellowship and the valid expression it is of our worship of our God, then for them and for their kids, it's going to be Easter and Christmas. And the devil loves it because it disempowers the church. We are called together to be the body of Christ. And it does pose a question, well, do I need to be in church to be a Christian? And I hear that so often. And the answer simply is no. Being in fellowship is not a prerequisite for salvation. But for those who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, I would suggest that your expression of faith is going to be very, very shallow and sadly very, very self-focused, because fellowship is not about you. Because when I hear those comments, I also wonder how they navigate the New Testament where they're reading God's Word, because a huge portion of the New Testament is taken up with helping us understand what the new covenant church looks like under Jesus. And it talks about all the stuff that we've been talking about this morning, the importance of fellowship, the one another's of fellowship. Friends, the reality is God did not create you to live in isolation. He created you to live in community and to be a member of the body of Christ, which is the new covenant expression of His church. He has created every single one of us, you and I, with unique gifts, unique abilities, unique talents, unique temperaments, unique personalities. And all of that together becomes the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. And in fellowship, you and I become, as the body of Christ, the continuing work of Jesus in the world today. Can I hear an amen? So as I wrap this up, let me also point out that these, and we've only touched on four expressions of our fellowship with each other, but these four expressions of fellowship are also a beautiful reflection of our fellowship with God. So we've talked about fellowship in the horizontal plane, and that is a valid expression of worship, but then it does relate to the vertical as well. Because what we do in the horizontal should be a reflection of the relationship that we have with God. So I've said in fellowship we acknowledge one another. That's because in relationship with God, He acknowledges us. He says, you are precious to me, you are important to me. In fact, you're so important that I allowed my son Jesus. He went to the cross in obedience to my will to pay for the penalty of everything that would otherwise separate you and I from a relationship with God. He said, Jesus has done that. That's how important you are to God. In fellowship, as I've said, in the horizontal, we compliment, we encourage, we acknowledge, we cheer on and commend each other's accomplishments. We say, hey, you're doing great. And that's so important that we do that. But God also does that with us as well. Philippians 1 and 6 says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's saying, the moment you gave your life to me, a work began. And you're doing good, but it's a daily thing. And I'm going to bring this work to completion. But he cheers us on. God's saying, I've started a work in you. Just keep going. Just stay the course. Just stay faithful, because you've got to realize you're not doing this on your own. I'm on your side. In fellowship, there are times where it is appropriate for us to display affection, godly affection to one another. And there's no question that God, right through his word, just lavishes his affection on his kids. Jeremiah 31 and 3 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. 1 John 4 and 10, now I've just picked two, but there's countless scriptures that talks about God's love for us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God just pours out his affection on his kids. And sometimes, you know, we just got to get into the pages of God's word and realize how valuable we are to God. He just loves on us. And then finally, in fellowship, we've just talked about that activity or that habit of just conveying a blessing, conferring a blessing on others. And again, I've already said it, but God has conferred the greatest blessing on us, because if you're a born-again believer, you walk out of here and you get hit by a bus and you get promoted. And we've got an eternity to look forward to. There's nothing in this world that can even come close to the eternal promises of God. And that is the greatest blessing of all. So may our fellowship, may we see our fellowship, may we see our meeting together as a valid expression of the worship of our Heavenly Father. And maybe that'll change our attitude to why we meet together. Maybe it'll change our motivation towards meeting together. Maybe it changes our heart as we walk in through this door going, God, I want to honor you in my relationship with others. And that is transformational in us. May our fellowship so honor God that the very act of us meeting together is a powerful witness to those around us who do not yet know Jesus. Are you with me this morning?
Yep.
Let's pray. Hey, Father, I just thank you for our church family. We pray for those who are not with us this morning, Lord God. Father, may they sense just within them that feeling of, you know, I'm so missing my church family. And there's some valid reasons why people aren't here. But Father, I pray that we would not neglect, as your word encourages us, not neglect meeting together. But Lord, recognize that there is something powerful in our witness. It is powerful in what it does for us as a community of believers. But God, it is also a powerful witness to those around us. It is also a powerful expression of our worship of our wonderful, loving, generous Heavenly Father. And Father, may the way that we relate to one another be such a valid expression, be such a valid witness, be such a valid demonstration of how you relate to us. And so, Father, I pray this word would grow in us. Lord, continue to challenge us. May we be committed to one another, committed to meeting together. And may what we enjoy here together as a church family be something that others long for in a world that is so increasingly isolated and disconnected. Father, may there be something so powerful and so valid about the way that we love one another. They just go, God is real. Make that real for us, I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.